Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. The Lord's Word. I'll never forget that Alabama fan who smashed the window of a van with his fist after a loss against Auburn. And it was after the 1993 win at Jordan-Hare Stadium, when the final score was 22-14. Now, that was the game that Patrick Nix came off the bench in the third quarter to replace Stan White, who had injured his knee. And the score was Bama 14 and Auburn 5, and it was fourth on the 14 on Alabama's 35. So Coach Bowden, Tommy Bowden, he had three options there: punt, try a field goal, or go for it with a fresh quarterback. And choosing the latter, Auburn went for it. And on Nick's first play, without even warming up, he threw to Frank Sanders near the goal line, who then dove into the end zone, turning the tide of the game. And with a field goal and then a 76-yard run by James Bostic, the win was sealed along with Auburn's 11-0 season. Now, all you Auburn fans out there, I'm sure you remember that season. You know, if you were alive then, that was quite a season for us. That's when we were on probation. You know, so it was a big deal, and we were really excited about that particular win. Of course, it's always fun, you know, when Auburn beats Alabama or Bama beats Auburn, depending on which team you pull for. And I know we've got probably an even split here. But after the game, I was at this game with Sharon. After the game, as Sharon and I were leaving, we were moving with the crowds and the glow of victory. Y'all know that feeling. And we were going along the route where the team would do their tiger walk outside of the stadium. And this Bama fan, and I know he's a Bama fan because he was head to toe, red and white. You know, this Bama fan, he was obviously drunk, in a rage, drew back his hand and smashed it through the window of a van that was parked there at the curb. I remember him looking at me and me looking at him. I was like, yeah, so we just kept going on and along when we saw that. It was like he'd lost his mind. He was very unhappy at the loss. And, you know, I get it. Now, understandably, such rage, that particular type of wrath that he displayed, is often how people view wrath in general. So when the scriptures say that the wrath of God is being revealed, they identify the irrationality of human wrath with God's wrath. People are either incredulous that a God of love could have wrath, or they just deny it altogether. It is, as they say, incompatible with an enlightened understanding of deity. Oh, how wrong an understanding that is. In Romans 1:18-32, as we just read, the Apostle Paul addresses a certain way God's wrath is revealed. His wrath is perfect, and it's righteous, and it's directed at evil. And in this passage, the main evil in focus is idolatry. And while written almost 2,000 years ago, we see here a description of our 21st century culture and mankind's activities in opposition to God as if it was written yesterday. Now, Martin Luther said that whatever your heart clings to and relies on is your God. And a look at the life of most Americans can be very telling. Some idols that jump out are self, materialism, workaholism, entertainment, sex, family, politics, and sports addiction. And the fact is, we are all guilty of idolatry to some degree or another, and this is a terrible offense against God. Praise the Lord, we find forgiveness and reconciliation with Him through Jesus Christ. For God's wrath is being revealed from heaven due to mankind's rebellion against Him. Verse 18. Now, one of the first major offenses leading to idolatry is when mankind abandons their knowledge of the living and the true God. This is emphasized three times we see here in the passage. Verse 21, for although having known God, then verse 25, they knew the truth of God. And verse 28, even knowing God and the truth of God, they did not see fit to acknowledge God. All of mankind has an initial knowledge of the living and the true God that is written on the tables of our hearts. And we looked at this a few weeks ago in our study on the moral law in Exodus 20. Even more, as verse 19 states, what can be known about God is plain to them because God has made it known to them. Not only is the knowledge of God and His moral law written on the tables of mankind's hearts, God's power and glory, His divine nature can be seen by everybody just by looking around and observing this incredible universe that He created. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. In these words of the psalmist there in Psalm 19, they proclaim truth for all time. And as John Stott observes, just as artists reveal themselves in what they draw, paint, and sculpt, so the divine artist has revealed himself in his creation. What is written on our hearts of God harmonizes with the creation that we see all around us. Furthermore, the knowledge that we derive from God's revelation in nature is the truth of the true God. It's not some made-up God, but the living and true God who deserves glory, honor, and thanks for all that He has done. But as verse 28 tells us, despite this knowledge, mankind refused to retain and to respond to this knowledge, deliberately turning away from God in denial of Him. And thus we have people who casually ignore God as they go about their lives, or those who deliberately ignore God, calling themselves agnostics. There are also people who go about calling themselves atheists, claiming that they don't believe in the existence of God at all. And then, of course, we have people who put something or someone else in the place of God, raising up false gods, idols. And consider this. Ironically, the agnostics and the atheists also fall into the latter category as idolaters. Now, while we can know God's power, His deity, and His glory through His creation, such knowledge will not save us from God's wrath against our sin. Such knowledge of the true God even condemns because we don't live up to what is plainly revealed, that God is a moral God and that we have a moral obligation to Him. And this leaves us with no excuse. Verse 20. And so knowing there is a God or even some things about God is not enough. It's not enough. We need to know God. And by His grace, God thus revealed Himself to us in an intimate way as the Lord, Yahweh, so that we might know Him and His salvation. Only the Lord's special revelation of Himself and His works that is recorded in the Scriptures points the way to reconciliation with the Creator God so that we might know Him truly and know His name. It took the Lord entering into creation in the person of Jesus Christ to make this possible. And through faith in Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we come to truly know God in an incredibly personal, intimate way within His covenant relationship, which involves worshipful reverence, remembrance of God's deeds, and obedience to Him in love. So, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Do you truly know the Lord? Now, maybe you do, maybe you don't, but you can know Him. You need to know Him. Knowing the Lord God is to trust and to worship Him. Knowing the Lord is to receive salvation from your sins through faith in Jesus Christ. Knowing the Lord is to strive to live for Him following Jesus. And in Christ, you can know the Lord God. You can know Him personally and intimately. And because God's wrath is against idolatry, we must know God. Now, mankind has historically run away from the knowledge of God. It's right in front of their face. Just run away. Despite their knowledge, mankind, Romans 1:21 there, mankind, despite their knowledge, neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. And thus, in verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. Indeed, they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. Verse 28 there. Well, no wonder the Lord is upset. I mean, no wonder. Rather than giving Him the deserved thanks and praise and just acknowledging Him for the life that He graciously gave them, along with the whole world around them and all of its wonders, mankind has done just the opposite. And so verses 21 through 23, they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. When we diss the Lord, our thinking is reduced to futility, becoming fools even when we claim to be wise. As Psalm 14:1 puts it, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Something happens when a person denies the Lord God or lives as if His existence does not matter. And that is why verse 23 speaks of an exchange. If a person does not worship the all-powerful Creator Lord God, they replace Him and His glory with some other God. Mankind's nature, by God's design, is to worship. And we will worship someone or something. We will glorify someone or something. And if it isn't the true God, then we will fill the void with just about anything. Thus, deliberately denying God leads directly to idolatry. And people are going to worship something. And who or what we worship has power over us, shaping our thinking, shaping our actions, shaping who we are. Psalm 115, 8. So if it is not the living and the true God, the immortal creator and redeemer whom you worship, the lie is in you. Your thinking, no matter how brilliant it may measure up to the world's standards, has in reality become futile and confused as your perceptions are out of harmony with reality. Your actions, no matter how noble, end up abandoned in the wasteland in the end, as there is no righteousness in them due to the taint of sin. And who you are is overridden by foolishness, ever diminished unto nothing and darkness, your immortality wasted on the fleeting as death comes to us all. Ask yourself where your heart is focused. What or who is truly first in your life? If it's not the Lord, stop deluding yourself. Trust in Jesus. Follow Him. In the Lord is the true substance of life and meaning, harmony with reality, wisdom and understanding, fulfillment in purpose, eternal joy and satisfaction. The Lord loves you. He loves you. He died for you on the cross so that you might have life and have it abundantly. Love Him back. And if you consider yourself a Christian, do a self-check. Is the Lord first in your life, over and above all people and things? Do you glorify and give thanks to God in all that you do? Do you worship Him alone? Brethren, by the power of the Spirit of God, let us strive. Let us strive to keep the Lord first in our life. Let us press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:14. Let us examine ourselves and root out any idols we've got competing for that place that only the Lord can fill. Let us put behind us forever the way of idolaters and fools and embrace the glory of God. Let us live to God's glory as we follow Jesus in faith. Following Jesus is the only way to fully live and to be truly whole. The only way to see and experience the light of truth and wisdom, and the only way to find joy and harmony with our Creator, Lord, who loves you so. And because God's wrath is against idolatry, we must glorify God. Now, everyone is either at peace with God or they are in rebellion against God, deserving His wrath. Verse 28, it describes the latter as those who did not see fit to acknowledge God. But ignoring God does not make Him go away. He is the God who is there. And His wrath is being revealed from heaven against those in rebellion against Him. And how, might you ask, how is it being revealed? As we've seen, people who ignore the living and the true God end up exchanging Him for a false God, exchanging the truth for a lie. In response to this, the Lord withdraws His restraint and gives them over. In verses 24, 26, and 28 speak to that. He gives them over to dishonorable passions, their own lust, and a debased mind. A false God leads to a false understanding of self as we are made in the image of the true God. Thus, with such false understanding of self, a false understanding of human sexuality logically follows. Verse 24, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Sin is its own punishment. Thus, a way in which God expresses his wrath is to let men and women go their own immoral way upon the road of destruction. Psalm 8, 5 through 8 teaches that man was made a little lower than the angels, but with dominion over and higher than the beasts. The angels are spirits with no physical form, whereas the beasts are physical with no spirit. Going their own way in sin, men and women move further and further from the glorious image in which they were made and become more and more akin to the beasts, enslaved to physical passions. The scriptures are clear, clear that sexual relations are to be only within the constraints of marriage between a man and a woman. This is God's noble, upright intent, glorious and fulfilling. Men and women degrade their own humanness in any other sexual context, and it gets worse. Look there in verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Now we see this all throughout our society. It is rampant everywhere, being glorified in the media and pushed upon the rest of us. It's everywhere, so I don't have to get into it all. But the immorality that we see with natural relations exchanged for those that are against nature is a physical expression of the delusion to which those who are in rebellion against God have been given over. It's an expression of it. It is a physical expression of the truth having been exchanged for a lie. Natural sexual relationships are those that are consistent with God's created purpose for mankind. Romans 1, 26 through 27 labels homosexual relationships here as dishonorable, unnatural, and shameful. In crystal clear language, it's right there. This teaching is in harmony with the rest of Scripture, Leviticus 18, 22, and so forth. This teaching is also in harmony with the created order of nature that is plain before us. The punishment described for this sin is consistent with the sin, like in verses 24, 26, and 28. For the one involved in such a sin receives in themselves the due penalty for their error. In this way, God's wrath is expressed by giving the person over to the sin of homosexuality. God created humankind as male and female, Genesis 1:27. Before the fall and sin's corruption, Genesis 3, God created woman for man, instituting marriage as a heterosexual union, Genesis 1:28. 2:22 and 24. And since God created marriage, the order he established in the union is a creation mandate. Man has been given absolutely no authority whatsoever to alter that mandate. Further, the Lord clearly teaches us in his word that sexual relations are to be within the context of marriage. Otherwise, one has committed adultery. Exodus 20:14. Thus, Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. And with that said, we should be aware of those who have what is called disorders or differences, depending on who you talk to, disorders in sexual development, It's called DSDs, which includes intersex conditions. If you've never heard of that, perhaps you know the term hermaphrodite. It's an older term for that. Such disorders are rare, but they do not nullify the biblical teaching. And the what about questions concerning relationships in society, when it comes to these folks, seems to fall more into the realm of ethics. As it is, for those with DSDs, sexual fidelity within marriage is also the biblical norm. So take a look again at Romans 1, 28 through 32. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Mankind's rebellion is not just in our sexual sins. Ultimately, those who turn from God are given over to a depraved mind to do what should not be done. And here we have a list of 21 different vices, and they are all crimes against humanity. The picture that we get is that mankind is thrown into utter chaos. Society breaks down completely. And not only do men and women do evil, they approve of it. Sin is punishment in itself for sin. And the chaos that mankind ultimately falls into is God's wrath displayed against those who rebel against Him. But it's not a hopeless situation. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. All these sins, the chaos that Paul lays out here in Romans chapter 1. Well, first off, don't hold up your nose and think you're somehow above the fray. Paul gets to that starting off in chapter 2, but we're not touching that today. But don't hold up your nose thinking you're above the fray. We're all sinners. We all are. We're all sinners. Romans 3:23. We all deserve wrath. Romans 6:23. We all deserve for God to give us over to our sin and let us follow them to the destructive conclusion. We deserve it. We are all rebels, but Jesus died so that we might find peace with God. Jesus took God's wrath upon Himself on the cross so that we might be forgiven, redeemed from sin, and set free to live a righteous life in Christ. And Jesus, the rebel, finds peace with God and is adopted into the family of God. And although we will struggle with sin until the day that we die, sin does not win. Jesus wins, for He has paid the price for you and I to be set free from sin in His blood. And what Jesus sets free is free indeed. And I hope you have found peace. I hope that you have found peace in Jesus Christ, and I hope that you are living that life of peace. And because God's wrath is against idolatry, we must be at peace with God. Now, if you feel trapped in your sin and far from that peace with God, know that Jesus came to save you. Jesus can penetrate the darkness of your sin. Wherever you are and whatever struggles you're dealing with, Jesus can penetrate the darkness and remove God's wrath from you. Jesus took the sins of all who believe upon Himself on the cross. Trusting in Jesus, you find forgiveness. Trusting in Jesus, you find freedom from sin. Call upon Jesus today. Follow Him on the path that He leads. Put your hope in Jesus Christ, for He is always faithful and always true. And my Christian friends, beware of idols. Stay alert for them. Identify them. Purge them. The Spirit of God enables you. Have you noticed, and you probably have, I mean, I've heard this conversation. Have you noticed that pretty much every show that comes out on the TV these days has some sort of homosexual relationship? Have y'all noticed that? It's all over the place. But you know what that is? It's indoctrination. It's indoctrination. Kevin DeYoung, he wrote this article you can find on the Gospel Coalition. He identifies as catechizing. And so Kevin DeYoung, he complains. He says, you couldn't watch 2 weeks of the Olympics, or at times even 2 minutes, without being catechized in the inviolable truths of the sexual revolution. And he then warns, it is worth remembering David Wells' famous definition. Worldliness is whatever makes righteousness look strange and sin look normal. Here's the reality facing every Christian in the West. The money, power, and prestige of the mainstream media, big time sports, big business, big tech, and almost all the institutions of education and entertainment are invested in making sin look normal. Make no mistake, no matter how good your church, no matter how strong your family, no matter how gospel-centered your Christian school or homeschool, if your children and grandchildren are even remotely engaged with contemporary culture, and they are being taught by 1,000 memes and messages every week to pay homage to the rainbow flag. Be discerning, my friends. Be discerning. Don't let them rob you blind while you are asleep. Counter the culture's influence by striving to know the Lord God more and more every day through soul communion. Spend time with the Lord in prayer and His Word. Be an example to and teach soul communion to your children and your grandchildren. If you don't train up your child, if you don't, the culture will. Make the lie of the world apparent to all who see the truth of God in your life, in word and in deed. And fellowship with other believers. Fellowship with other believers. Whenever you can, build one another up. Build one another up in the body of Christ. Glorify the Lord with your very life as you follow Jesus in the harmony of peace with God. And because God's wrath is against idolatry, we must worship Him alone as Lord.